If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, at least for most of the day. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you this morning in worship. We come before you this morning as those who need your strength. We come before you seeking to learn from you, seeking to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to us, Lord. You're seeking to grow in the salvation that you provided. And this morning as we open your word together, we're reminded that you speak to us, Lord, that you are not a silent and far off God, but that you speak to us, that your words are for our hearts, your words are for our lives, that they impact how we live from day to day. And Lord, as we open this passage of Scripture, and as we explore what you have said to us here in 1 Peter, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to not only hear and learn what you have said, Lord, but to be changed and to apply these truths and these teachings to our lives today, throughout this week, and throughout the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leadership. What comes to your mind when I say that word? When I say leadership, what comes to your mind? There's a lot of different ways we can look at that. If you're sports-minded, you might think of a great coach or a great quarterback. Maybe a great pitcher that leads his baseball team. If you are military-minded or a history buff, you might think of people like General Patton, General Eisenhower, or more recently in the 90s, I believe, General Schwarzkopf, Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf. If you are politically minded, you might think of great presidents. President Lincoln, President Washington. If you're business-minded, you might think of business leaders like John Maxwell or Elon Musk, who, agree, disagree with him, he's built a huge company from scratch. A lot of different ways we can think about leadership. And we think of people typically with a charisma about them. People that have this something about them. You know, they in sports they call it the it factor. That is hard to define, but people tend to flock to to follow them. And they tend to inspire people to great things. So often we think about that charisma factor that we often see in people we think of as great leaders. Biblically, when we come to leadership, the picture changes a little bit. In You know, when I went to, we we'd think of, you know, this passage addressed to the elders, which are leaders in the church. And we get a little bit different view of leadership. When I went to college, I got a bachelor's degree in business administration, which talks about business leadership. And it talks about ways to lead businesses, the ways to organize the business, ways to inspire the workforce of the business to carry out the functions of the business, to ultimately achieve the goals and the aims of the company that you're working in. And we call that business administration. And in the course of that, we take classes like organizational behavior that talks about how people in an organization behave and how to inspire them. And different methods and techniques used to manage people and to organize and run a business. And later on, I had the opportunity in a seminary to take a course called church administration. And I audited this course because I'd already had business administration because I was curious, how does church administration differ from business administration? How do they approach the subject differently? I hadn't really studied the subject in depth myself yet, and I wanted to know, you know, theoretically from the expert, how is this going to be different? And I audited that course, and I found the same organizational behavior techniques and methods, the same acronyms that they used in terms of how to remember different ways to organize and manage a church. And I quite honestly was disappointed because I thought the church ought to be different. There ought to be something in how we lead a church that's different than how we run a business, or at least different than how our business schools say to run a business. And over the years, as I've studied Scripture, I've found that it should be different. That the way we approach church leadership is different than the way we approach business leadership. Now, this morning, this passage talks specifically about church leadership and specifically about elders. And I know there's not very many elders that I'm speaking to this morning. But I want to encourage you that in the leadership principles that we're going to be talking about this morning, as you study the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible, you'll find that these same principles that God uses for elders are applied elsewhere. If you're a husband, you are the leader of your household. And these same principles that Peter writes to elders, other places are written to husbands leading their households. If you're parents leading your children, again, you'll find many of these same principles overlap with what the Bible talks about in terms of good parenting techniques. If you are the leader of a women's group or the leader of a Bible study, or if you are even just the leader of your peer group among the friends you hang out with, I would encourage you to apply these same leadership techniques in those situations. So even though you may not be an elder in the church, don't just tune me out, because what we'll see in these leadership techniques, I think, and what God says about how elders are to lead, I think you'll find if you apply these in the other places in your life where you are a leader, you will find that God will bless that, and you'll find biblical success in those areas. So with that introduction and why the passage that applies to elders really applies to all of us, let's look at what Peter says in chapter 5. So he starts out with a therefore. Therefore. So this is a conclusion of something. This is as a result of something else that Peter has already written. And what Peter's already written is he's written about the church. We've covered this the last couple Sundays I've been up here. He's written about the church as a body which is a light to this world. He's written about the church as a light in a darkening world. He's written about the fact that the church at that point in time was undergoing and will continue to undergo, and over the course of time will continue to undergo a period of suffering, and probably a period of suffering that will get more and more intense the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ to reclaim us as his bride. And so what Peter is saying is, in light of this picture, there's some special encouragement, some special sustenance that the church is going to need from its leaders to endure this suffering and to be that light that the church was called to be. And so Peter exhorts, encourages the elders. That word exhorts basically means to come alongside and encourage. It's a word we see frequently throughout the New Testament. We see it used as a description in John 16 when Jesus says, "There's one who is coming who will be a comforter to you." That's a form of this same word. We see it in Acts when they speak of Barnabas as this son of encouragement. It's a that and word there is the same word here. So Peter says, "I exhort you. I'm coming alongside you to encourage you, and to encourage you, to exhort you, to comfort you, to aid you in this calling that God has given you. I encourage you as your fellow elder, as one of you." Peter could speak to them as an apostle. He could speak to them as one of the 12. "I command you to do this." You know, kind of the secular leadership model that we often see. But he doesn't. He says, "I speak to you as a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I speak to you, one who leads, who is called to lead in the same manner as I'm instructing you to lead. As your fellow elder, and also as a witness of the suffering of Christ. I too have gone through this suffering that you're going through." And we know from the book of Acts that that was true of Peter. We know there's a time in Acts where he was arrested along with the rest of the disciples and flogged. We know there's a time in Acts where he was arrested with the intention to behead him. We know in Acts that in general the church was persecuted, especially in Judea, to the point where they scattered away from Jerusalem across Judea and then from there around the rest of the Roman world. And Peter was a part of that persecution, a part of being persecuted. So he says, "I speak to you as your fellow elder, as a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a fellow partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." And we studied that last week, where Paul talked about those who suffer for Christ partake in the glory of Christ revealed when Christ returns. And Paul says, "I'm with you in that. So I don't speak to you today as one who has gone through something different than you go through. I don't speak to you today as one who is above you, talking down to you. I speak to you today as one of you, as a co-laborer," as Paul often talks about, as a co-laborer in Christ. And what is the command Peter gives, the encouragement Peter gives? And encouragement is to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising the oversight of a shepherd. So what does that mean? What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? With that term, we can go back to the 23rd Psalm, where Paul talks about, or not Paul, David talks about, Paul wrote so much New Testament, I get stuck. David talked about how God is our shepherd and how he provides for us in that role. But I want to go to John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about his role as a good shepherd, maybe in terms that are a little bit more familiar to us, since most of us aren't shepherds, maybe terms that are a little bit more familiar to us than Psalm 23. Not that Psalm 23 is not familiar, but we're not really familiar with the process of shepherding. So let's go to, so we'll go to turn to John 10. Where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. And so when we come to 1 Peter 5, where Peter talks to the elders about shepherding the flock of the church of God, the flock of God, our example as shepherds is to follow the example, Jesus' example as a shepherd. In John 10, we're not going to go through this passage in detail, but there's a few points I want to pick out about what Jesus says about shepherding the flock of God. The first thing I want to pick out is verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice." So the first thing we find out about the shepherd is known by the sheep and the sheep trust him. So as a leader, if you're going to follow that example, you have to get to know those you've been called to lead. You have to develop a relationship because trust is based on relationship. If I don't have a relationship with you, you're not going to trust me. Not very much anyway. If I don't have a relationship with you, you don't know me, I don't know you. It makes it really hard to minister. It really makes it really hard to lead. And it's impossible to lead biblically. So the first responsibility that I'm bringing out of this passage today of an elder is to get to know those you're leading. The second thing I'm going to pull out of this is verse 10. No, verse 11. Well, let's read them both. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So the shepherd comes to give life, comes to build up those under their care, that they may live abundantly, so that they wouldn't be torn down, so they wouldn't be destroyed by that leadership. And we have seen leadership that destroys, not necessarily in this church, but but as you look throughout the world today, you see leadership that destroys the people under them. You know, they have a term for that, you know, where somebody is out talking to maybe a coach talking about their team and something went wrong and we say they threw somebody under the bus. And basically what that means is something went wrong and they cast all that blame on somebody under their charge and said, well, it's all their fault. And they threw him under the bus. When as a biblical leader, they'd say, well, I didn't teach them well enough. I didn't instruct them well enough that they knew what to do in that situation. There's a difference there. The thief comes to destroy. The good shepherd comes to give life. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And of course, we know that's the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made. We have life only because he laid down his life for us. And as under shepherds, as leaders, we can't save somebody by giving our life, literally like Jesus did. That's the once for all thing that he did for us. But nonetheless, as a leader, we can sacrifice ourselves for those under us. It is called to us as leaders to put the good of those in our charge ahead of our own good. And again, this is something we see I'll hold that thought for a second. Verse 10, verse 11, based on his life. Verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. The other thing we see of good shepherds is that they grow their flock. They reach out to other people. We see these principles, like I say, not just elders, if you go to Ephesians 5, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to you later. When Paul is speaking to husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, I'm skipping to verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. The example for husbands is the same as the example of a good shepherd in John 10. It's the same as what Peter's encouraging the elder to do. Husbands are to follow Christ's example in laying down his life for the church. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives, their spouses. This isn't just a principle of leadership for elders. This principle of leadership applies wherever we are called to lead in the church, in our family. So leading this way isn't easy. Leading this way can come with stress. It's responsibility. It can be hard. It can feel lonely. So Peter has some further encouragement. Shepherd the flock among you, and he gives three sets of opposites. How to do it versus how not to do it. Three sets of opposites. And the first of these, he says, exercise an oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily. It can be easy to feel like you have to do something, that you're forced to do something, that, and it becomes a burden. And Peter knows that. And in the stress and the responsibilities of leadership, we can feel that force pushing against us. I've got to do this. I have to do this. It's my responsibility to do this. And view it from a perspective of a burden as a command that is hard to bear. And that because we're forced to. And if you've worked, you've been given jobs that you've been forced to do that you haven't wanted to do. Sometimes, regardless of whether you have an employer telling you this is something you have to do or whether you work for yourself, sometimes there's a job you have to do that you do it just because it has to be done and you would rather not. And sometimes leadership can feel that way. You do it because you have to do it, but you'd rather not. And Peter says, there's a mindset to that. Do it voluntarily. Recognize that you're fulfilling God's will. Because it says, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Recognize that that's something you can please God by doing, and doing the way He wants it done. That helps with the attitude to recognize, this is something God wants of me. This is something God is asking of me. In Philemon, Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. And he was telling him about Onesimus, and how Onesimus had come to him as a runaway slave, and how Onesimus had come to Christ and had been such a servant, such an aid to Paul, where Paul was in prison. And Paul said, you know, and I would have written to you saying, you know, this is what happened. I could have written to you saying, this is what happened. And I'm telling you to leave him with me because I need him here. He's such an encouragement. He says, but that would have been forcing you to do to the right thing under compulsion for the wrong reason. Whether you wanted to or not, you would have had to do it because I kept him here and I used my authority as apostle to say, this is what you're going to do. And Paul said, no, that's not leadership. And Paul exhibited that leadership. He told Philemon, this is not what I'm going to do. He says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but I'm asking you to treat Onesimus in this way. You have the right to punish Onesimus. I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus because I've seen the change in Onesimus's life. I know who Onesimus is now. And so Paul exhibited this kind of leadership and of asking Philemon to do the right thing and not forcing him to. And he gave Philemon the opportunity to exercise leadership in relation to Onesimus by doing the right thing for the right reason in the right way instead of forcing him to. He gave Philemon the opportunity to step up in leadership in that relationship. Into a biblical leadership. The second thing, encouragement Peter gives, and it sounds a little bit strange to our ears, because we don't pay our elders other than the pastor. It says, don't do it for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, what we find as we read the New Testament is that it was common for the elders to be paid because it took substantial time away from their other duties. And they're paid. We see that's encouraged by Jesus, Matthew 10. In Matthew 10:10, we send the disciples out. He's telling them, don't take anything with you. He says, don't acquire gold, silver, copy for your money belts, or bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. So the expectation was, as they went out and worked, the people to whom they ministered to would support them, because the worker is worthy of his support. And we see that thought carried out also 1 Corinthians Chapter 9, 9 through 14, Paul also talks about that. But I want to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So this was common in the Old Testament. And I mean not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. That the leaders of the church would all be paid. I'm not proposing we do that here. That's not why I'm saying this. The point is motivation. Why? It's possible at that point in time to do it for the wrong motivation because you could get paid doing it. In Europe, where the church became a state church, positions of pastor became well-respected professional positions, paid, guaranteed salary, regardless of how the church did. And even in the 20th century, not that long ago, and I don't know if it's that way now or not, you'd have people going into the pastorate because it was a good job that paid well, that was a respected position, and they didn't care if they believed what the Bible said was true or not. And so you had people in pastor positions in Europe. That's part of the problem with the European church, that the European church encountered, what we secularly consider as the European church, not the biblical church. I'll be clear on that. And Germany, I know especially, has done this. And because Germany was one of the hearts of the Reformation with Martin Luther, German theology, in when you get into the theological world, the German theologians basically have a position of respect, probably above most of the other theologians. But you start reading the German theologians, you find out that some of them come from a non-Christian perspective, and they really shouldn't probably have that position that they have. And that's the kind of thing that happens when you have people ministering for the money, ministering for the wrong reason. Maybe that's not for them. Maybe it's for their respect. Maybe it's for the position. Maybe it's for the glory, what they view as the glory of it. It doesn't matter if it's for the wrong reason. It doesn't work. But Paul says, not for the money, but eagerly, but with eagerness, with zeal, energy, enthusiasm. You don't view it as just a job. You view it as a ministry, because it is a ministry. And then the third couplet Paul gives us. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And this, I think, is where we go wrong more often than not, because we adopt a secular leadership model. As a leader, you are to be an example. You're not to lord it over. It's been showing up on my Facebook feed a lot recently. And so, and I don't know if that means it's a big thing or it's just the people I happen to know on Facebook. But one of the things I have seen come up a lot is this idea of submission. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to this point, but I don't think we'd have near the struggle with that as people seem to be having if our leaders are following this example. The example that Peter followed in writing this, verse 1, when I talked about Peter, he didn't command the elders this way as an apostle, using his authority as apostle. He said, as a fellow elder, somebody's doing this with you, I encourage you to follow this model. He didn't lord it over them in giving this. He was coming alongside them to encourage them. This is how I lead. This is how I want you to lead as well. And so be an example to your flock. Be an example of how the Christian life is to be lived. We see Paul doing the same thing in Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about, follow my example. As I follow Christ, you follow my example. And let's go to, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 11. 11 verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You know, and so Paul isn't trying to hold himself up as some great person, but he's saying, you know, just as I imitate Christ in serving people, imitate me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." So he's talking about the way they lived. And he says, you know, you can follow our example in this. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because you do not have the right to this." Again, back to that older, you know, people ministering have a right to be paid for ministry. He says, we had a right to it. He says, "But we didn't want to be a burden to this. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example." And the model was one of being a servant. The model was one of serving those he was a leader to, and not as putting himself over and above. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus warned against that first half of that couplet, lording it over. In Mark chapter 10, the scene, verse 35, the scene is that James and John came to Jesus, and they wanted positions of authority. They came to Jesus and they said, "When you come into your kingdom, grant us the positions to be the person on your left and the person on your right in your kingdom." What was the significance of that? It was the positions of authority. They wanted to be in charge. That's the scene. And Jesus says, "Well, you really don't know what you're asking for." For one. And for two, he says, "That's not my mind to give. Your Father will determine that." But then the other 10 got jealous. Verse 41, the other 10 got jealous. They were mad at James and John for asking first, in essence. Because they asked and they hadn't thought to ask. And then Jesus says, "But again, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're mad about." And in verse 42, chapter 10, verse 42, he said, "Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them.'" This is the secular leadership model. This is what we see in our corporations. This is what we see in our politics. This is what we see in our armies. This is what we see throughout society. Those who are great lord their authority over everyone else. You'll see it in business. You'll see it sometimes with your boss. Gets on a power trip if you work for somebody else. Jesus says, "But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. Come to be served, but to serve." This is the biblical leadership model. We're here to serve. In the times, in the years I've been on the board, we have tried to maintain that as a focus in this church. We as a board are here to serve this congregation, to meet the needs of this congregation. And through that, we want to provide an example to you. I speak we. I'm not on the board right now, but I have been. And I know that's Hank's heart. And I know that's been the heart of our, of all the various board members throughout the years. We are here to serve you, to be an example to you, to serve one another. So in the positions where you, God has given you to minister, whether it's to your family as a husband, whether it's to your kids as a husband and wife, whether it's to children as you lead children's church, whether it's to a small group that you're leading a Bible study for, wherever it is in your life that you're serving, I want to be that example because that's the biblical leadership model. Sorry, I have to catch up to myself. Okay. And then Peter says, and then there's a reward. When the chief shepherd comes, the chief shepherd, Jesus. It's interesting that Paul uses, or Peter uses the term chief shepherd here. Throughout the rest of the book of 1 Peter, how is he referred to Jesus? The Christ. Or Jesus Christ, the Christ. What's the Christ? The Christ is the title of Messiah. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. So throughout the rest of 1 Peter, Peter is referred to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King, the ruler, the one who will set things right. And now, he's the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd comes, he will reward you who have led in a biblical manner, who have shepherded those under you with an unfading, forever, We think unfading, okay, unfading, but then but you have to stop and think. You get that, this crown of glory, it's a crown of glory. You get that in the new kingdom when there is no longer decay, when there is no longer suffering. It is permanent, forever, unfading, bright, brilliant, unfading. That's the picture. Crown of glory. What a reward. For all eternity. What a reward. So Paul has spent four verses here talking to leaders. How to lead. He spends one half of one verse talking to followers. I don't think that's an accident. He talks to followers, how do you respond to this leadership? How do you respond to those who are leading you appropriately? He says, you younger men, likewise. Likewise. Oh, you also have a responsibility. The leaders had a responsibility. I spoke to them. Likewise, you also have responsibility. What's responsibility? Be subject to your elders. This is the term. I started talking about this earlier. This is the term that honestly is being rebelled against right now. And it's being rebelled against because the leaders are not leading correctly. And to the extent they're calling leaders into account for that, that's good. Because leaders need to be accountable. And I'm seeing it specifically when people are talking about marriage. Because husbands aren't husbanding correctly. And so there's a rebellion against this term. This term, be subject to your elders, is the term used in Ephesians 5. We'll go back there now. 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. There is an aspect of mutual submission throughout the church. We've seen it here with leadership. Leaders' responsibility is to be submissive to the needs of their congregation, not to order them around, but to encourage them. So, to serve them, we saw that in verse 3, not to lord over those allotted to your charge, proving to be examples of your fault. But nowhere in Scripture, when it talks about leadership and submission, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it ever tells leaders, make sure your followers are being submissive to you. I haven't found that. If you have a marriage relationship where the husband is saying, you need to submit to me because Scripture says it, you have a husband that's not being a biblical husband. Because Ephesians 5 never tells the husband to say, wife, submit to me. It tells the husband, lay down your life for your wife. Scripture doesn't tell the elders, make sure your congregation obeys and submits to you. Scripture tells the elders, don't lord it over them. Care for their needs, serve them. Now it tells the people, submit to the elders. It tells the wife, submit to the husband. If our leaders are leading correctly, I don't think we'd have the rebellion that I'm seeing to the term submit. I could be wrong, because people rebel against the Word of God anyway. But I'm seeing a pushback in people who I know to be good, strong Christians. And I think it's because leadership has misused and abused the teaching of Scripture and led in a secular manner, lording it over those in your charge, the way Jesus spoke that we read earlier in Mark, that I think that was, about how the Gentiles lord it over those underneath them. And we're fallen people, and our when we get in a position of leadership, I think one of the temptations is to assert authority. And it's wrong. Is there time to confront those underneath you? Yeah, there's a time to confront. Sometimes people need confront. There's sometimes as leaders need to be confronted. It goes both ways. There can be a time to confront. But that doesn't mean that you enforce that you abuse that position of authority to enforce a submission that isn't biblical. That's not what being an authority means. That's not what being a leader means. And here, Paul, in the same way that Paul said to submit, or in Ephesians 5, Peter here is telling the followers, submit to those in charge over you. Now, hopefully, they've been leading like this and they've earned that. Hopefully, they have. If they haven't, somebody needs to be calling them to account, because a biblical leadership isn't one that takes charge, it's one that serves. And Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to another, but as you read the following passage, that mutual submission in 5:21 doesn't eliminate the hierarchical authority and relationships that God establishes. Because, I mean, husbands and wives follows that, but after that it talks about parents and children. And after that it talks about employers, employees, masters and slaves in that day. That mutual submission is part of the parent-child relationship, but doesn't eliminate the hierarchical authority. And we want to eliminate that. And I don't think eliminating that hierarchical authority is biblical. But enforcing submission on those under you also is biblical. Ephesians, to those in authority, to the husbands, he said, as Christ gave himself up for the church, so you give yourself up for your wife. To the parent, he says, don't provoke your kids to anger, but build them up. To the master, he said, give up threatening. I mean, who had more authority to threaten but a master or a slave? He says, give up threatening your slaves. Don't wield your authority that way. The fix? Well, Peter gives us the fix. The second half, verse 5. All of you, leaders, followers, anybody that's in the church, this is for everybody. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. How beautiful. Clothe yourselves with humility. What does Isaiah say about how Jesus came? As somebody who was humble. That was the prophecy. How Jesus himself say he came. As somebody who was going to lord it over like the Gentiles did. No. That's one who came to serve. John 13. I'm almost done. John 13, the Last Supper. Again, we're pretty familiar with the scene. They all gathered around, they all came in, they gathered around, sit down to eat. And there wasn't a host of the house. And they're probably tired, traveled, it had been an exciting day because they'd had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem just a couple days prior to that. And they go down, and nobody washed their feet. I mean, that was a ceremonial thing. You always did that. And nobody had. And so Jesus gets up. He takes off his robe. He girds himself the way a slave would. And he goes around, and he washes everybody's feet. And so then we come to verse 12, John chapter 13, verse 12. It says, so when he washed their feet and he took off the stuff he's going to wash their feet and put his robe back on, laid back down at the table and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I just did? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you know what I just did? What's the point of that? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. And so Jesus is the great teacher, our Lord, God in the flesh. He says, and if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also, the most humble job that could have been done that night, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. This is what Jesus did, that we are not any greater than Jesus. If he could do that, so should we. And that's what Peter's saying here. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves. That was a term used for a slave or a herdsman when they were going to do an especially dirty job. That was an apron that a slave or a herdsman was given to protect their tunic. He said, clothe yourself with that kind of tunic. Clothe yourself with humility to do the dirtiest jobs, to serve one another, to put up with one another, to count each other better than ourselves. Clothe ourselves with humility to one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3. Humility is honored by God. Humility is what God looks for in his leadership. Humility is what God looks for in his people. Humility makes the whole thing work together. How do you lead? I know I get challenged on how I lead. It's a privilege. Peter wants us to see it as a privilege. Peter wants us to do it with eagerness. Peter wants to do it with excitement, with zeal. He wants us to do it for the right reasons. He also wants us to do it in the right way. And how do you follow? Do you follow? Are you fighting against that? God asks us all to live in humility. Leaders, followers. We're all fallen people. We all have a ways to go in our Christian life. We all have areas we need to improve in. That's how we lead, that's how we follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the example that you gave for us, Lord, that when you were here walking among us, that you led in this way, Lord, that you taught, yes, you performed miracles, yes, you served, and you taught us to serve. Lord, we pray that you would help us to desire to serve, desire to fill the positions of leadership that you've given us. You'd give us the zeal to do that, that we would have our minds fixed on that reward that you have for those who lead. Lord, recognizing that there's going to be a lot of turmoil and a lot of stress and a lot of opposition until we get there. Help us to look past that. Help us to see that from the end, Lord, from your perspective, to know that it will be worth it. Thank you for your love, for your care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.